Ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The story of the blind man is so ironic that I have a picture in my mind of Jesus starting to hand out canes and seeing eye dogs to all the people around, except for the blind man. He was about the only one who wasn't blind in that particular passage. You know the story, how Jesus confronts a blind man, and the Bible says that he was blind from birth, which meant that everybody knew his story. He must have been a fixture there at the gate, and so everyone knew, oh, there's the blind guy, and yeah, we know his parents, and he was born that way. So I want to talk about some of the blind people that day. First, there were the disciples. They see this blind guy, they know his story, but they know nothing else about him. So rather than act compassionately, rather than talk to him, they talk about him right in front of him. And they said, Rabbi, somebody had a sin here. Maybe his parents were bad people. So they turned his disability into a theological discussion. Have you ever seen someone who looked a little differently, and instead of engaging that person, you only saw their disability? I remember when I was in a chaplaincy situation in seminary, and I got on the elevator with some of our folks who were disabled, some were in wheelchairs, and one of the other students, I'm fortunate that I wasn't that dumb, he was saying, well, where do you belong? And rather than talking to this one lady, he looked at her wheelchair and her tag and said, oh, this one goes here. And the woman looked up to him and said, I know my name and I know where I go. They were blind to this person. They thought they knew everything about him. They knew nothing. Then you have all the people that saw this man after his eyesight was restored. And I could just hear them saying, well, I didn't recognize you with your eyes open. He was in a different context. He was walking around. He was supposed to be sitting at that one spot begging. That's how they recognized him. So some said, hey, look at this guy. We know this guy. And they said, no. This guy has his eyes open. Can't be him. And he kept saying, but I'm the man. So you had all these people who were blind. And then you had the parents. Now, could you imagine if your child had an ailment and your child was delivered from that ailment, how thrilled you would be? There's a viral video that was shown on the news a few weeks back where dad got some glasses for his son. His son had color blindness. And maybe you had seen that when the boy put on those glasses and he could see color for the first time, he was about 9 or 10, and he burst into tears and hugged his dad. And it was such a poignant moment. These parents couldn't even celebrate because the Pharisees went after them and said, is this your boy? And they knew that if they made any declaration of faith, if they showed any joy over this young man's healing, that they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, for us in modern day life, when we can go to church from church to church, if we don't like something at one church, we can go somewhere else. It wasn't that way back then. Their religious life was so much part and parcel of their communal life. And if you were put out of the synagogue, you were shunned by the entire community. It was a terrible thing. So they were scared, witless, that this wonderful miracle was going to put them out of the synagogue and therefore their community. So they were pretty cagey in their answer. Well, yeah, he's our kid. Yeah, he was born blind. Yeah, he sees, but we have no clue as to how that happened, so talk to him yourself. And then the most blind people were the Pharisees, the religious elite, the people who should have known a miracle when they see it. But they had made up their minds that if anything good came with Jesus, that they would call it bad. That if anyone declared Jesus as something other than a guy, that they were going to kick them out of the synagogue. Well, if you have your mind made up, then it doesn't matter what you see with your eyes, because you will be blinded by your own prejudice, by your own understandings. And how many people walk around these days absolutely blind? I went on Facebook some years ago so I could keep up with my youth, because that's where they all were. I couldn't get them by phone. I couldn't get them by email, so I went on Facebook because I knew they were on Facebook. They're now cagey and they got off Facebook and are on other things, so I have to figure that out. But at that time, they were on Facebook. So I've stayed on Facebook, and I noticed these arguments that go back and forth, most of them political. And everyone has their absolute solid reasoning why I'm right and you're wrong. And nobody learns anything. We're all poking each other's eyes out. We're blind. And then you have the man who received his sight, and he said, I don't know how to argue with you, but I know that once I was blind, and now I can see again. And when Jesus, after he got thrown out by the Pharisees, thrown out of the synagogue, pushed away, here's a man who was given his sight back, and then he lost his entire community by being shunned. And Jesus found him and revealed who he was. Now, they don't say what happened to this man, but I have a feeling liberated from being a beggar, liberated from that community, that he followed Jesus and had a life of adventure and a life where he could bear witness everywhere Jesus went. What a life he had after he could see. When you wake up tomorrow morning, what will God enable you to see? Are you blind today? Do you need God's healing touch to touch the eyes of our understanding, to touch the eyes of our perception, to truly see what's out there? When I was a young pastor, I was trying to build up my first church. They had gone through a lot of changes, and we were limping along. And one time, a young family came to church. Now, whenever there's young families, the young family today can attest to that. Everybody gloms on them because they're so excited that, you know, there's youth. And this was a young family. It was a dad and two daughters that came into church that day. And so we were all excited to meet them and talk to them. And he came back week after week, dad and his two adolescent girls. And he said to me, I would love for my wife to come to church. Would you come and talk to her? And I thought, well, of course, we want an intact family. I will go to this lady and chat with her. Well, I knew I was in trouble. The minute I walked in, the television is on. She does not establish eye contact with me, and she kept the television on as I sat to try to talk to her. Dad fled to the other room, the coward. Nobody was around, and I'm trying to engage this woman. And at one point, she said, I'm a Moravian. I was born a Moravian. I grew up Moravian. My grandparents were Moravian. I have ancestors who Moravian. I will die a Moravian. And her husband called from the kitchen and said, "Well, what does that matter? You don't go to church." And then she established eye contact with me. She looked at me and she said, "No pastor has ever kept my attention for more than 5 minutes." Well, I was young. I was a little self-confident. And I said, "You come to my church and we'll see about that." Oh, I was so blind. So she came. She took me up on my challenge. And with pride, I saw that after one service, she came back for the next service and the next. And I, you know, I'm really thinking I'm hot stuff here because this woman, I kept her attention. And I noticed that a lot of Sundays, after service, there would be tears running down her face, and she would never tell me why. Once I earned her trust, and it took a while, this cocky young pastor finally asked for her story. The woman who was so hard, the woman who said she was too bored with church, that had nothing to do with it. She told me the story of their beginnings in a Caribbean island nation. They lived very happily there. They were in a Moravian community. Her husband worked for the government. It was a good life. And then the government changed. And the people that came to power were not content to exercise power. They felt that they had to slander the former government, slander to the point of hounding these people out of their jobs and out of the country. And as the slander grew worse, at one point her husband was under house arrest. The church community that she loved, the church community that had been so important to her life, shunned her. Not because they hated them, but because they knew that their own jobs were at stake if they related to this family. And gossip began to happen with this family, where she couldn't go into a store without being hounded. After a few years, they could not stand living like this, and they came to the United States. Now, they had left an idyllic, beautiful island nation, and they landed in the Bronx. Not exactly the garden spot of the United States. And she told me how wonderful it was to walk those concrete streets in the Bronx and understand that nobody on the street knew who she was. And she was so grateful for the anonymity. So you can imagine when her husband found a small Moravian church that she was not thrilled. It had nothing to do with being bored with a pastor. It had to do with heartache. And so when she came to church, after that brash young pastor said, "Come, I'll prove something to you," what happened was the Holy Spirit got a hold of her and began to speak to her in ways that I couldn't speak to her, that no one in that congregation could speak to her. And her heart started to break, and the dam of emotion was let loose after so many years, and healing began in that sacred space. Most of us were blind to her need. When people walk into this church, so often we're blind. We don't know what they're dealing with. And it's only through the Holy Spirit of God, when we are open to His Spirit, that our eyes can be open to see what is really going on, not only in our own life, but in other people's lives. That lady went on to serve on our board of elders and lead our women's group. Her children had a wonderful life in that church. Tomorrow morning, when we get up, let us ask the Lord to open our eyes to the possibilities around us, to the people who come across our paths, to all that God has in store for us. Let us pray. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Amen.